Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Happy Easter, everybody, and if you are a Christ follower, he is risen. He is risen. Now that if you are a Christ follower, you know that when I say he is risen, that really means something. That resonates with something deep down in your soul. And so if you don't feel that way, like if you're watching this and you're going, oh, it's Easter, I think I'll watch the message. I don't know about that resurrection stuff and everything, but, you know, it's Easter. I want you if possible, just I want you to pay attention to what John, we've been in the book of John, today we're in John chapter 20, what John has to say about this, because one of the things that John really tries to emphasize is that I want to convince you about Jesus and about his death, and more importantly, about his resurrection. And he's a first-hand witness. He was there. So I hope that you'll lean into this. So here's where I want to begin. And you may not like where I'm going to begin right now, but I want you to think about where were you last Easter? And what was going through your mind? And what were you experiencing last Easter? So let me refresh your memory. Okay, last Easter, we were a little over a year into the pandemic, all COVID stuff, you know. And it was, for a lot of us, it was really a dark place. Some of us were, you know, we were still at home. Some of us, you know, in public places were, for the most part, restaurants and a lot of things were still shut down. We were masked up everywhere. And the general feeling was like, wow, this is really a bad feeling. You know, the schools, children were really struggling with that. The teachers, everything was really, really difficult. And so I want you, just for a moment, I know it's going to be difficult, or maybe not, but I want you to channel that feeling again. 1 year ago, Easter, channel that feeling, everything that you were feeling, and maybe you're feeling that right now. If you are, you know, I'll pray for you, okay? But, and here's why. Here's why I want you to do that. It's because that is the same feeling, probably with a lot more intensity, that the disciples were experiencing on Easter morning. They had just seen all their hopes and their dreams crushed, dashed, when they saw Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, their hopes for the Messiah, their hopes for all the future, just brutally crucified, publicly crucified. They were there. They saw it. And so they were in a very, very dark state of mind, emotionally just stirred up. So we're going to begin with, again, John chapter 20, verse 1. I'm going to be in the New Living Translation today. So here's how it reads. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, I want to sort of emphasize that part, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So, while it was dark, Mary Magdalene shows up, and she loves Jesus. Now, you're right. If you know the story of Mary Magdalene, Jesus really brought some deliverance into her life. She had some really dark, demonic kind of things going inside of her, and Jesus totally set her free. And so she followed Jesus. She was one of the people that supported Jesus. And so because of her great love for him, she's there first thing in the morning, and she's grieving. She just wants to honor, like, a last tribute to him. And of course, you have all the other disciples, and they're also in this very, very dark place. And it's not just atmospherically dark because the sun hasn't come up yet, but it's dark inside their hearts. It's dark inside their minds. They're emotionally just really, really, really hurting. I mean, after all, Jesus, all their faith, everything that they invested in him, he was dead, he was gone. Why think that life would get better? And again, it kind of reminds me of last year about this time. A lot of us were like, are we ever going to get past this? Is life ever going to get better? Like, we wanted to hope, but we were kind of afraid to hope. We wanted to believe that things would get better, but we really weren't sure if things would get better. It just seemed like the news kept coming. It wasn't good news. We would hope, we're like, just, is there a little bit of light coming and hoping that it wasn't a train instead, okay? You know what I'm talking about. So in verse 2, let's pick up the story again. It says, she ran, Mary Magdalene ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And if you know the way that John writes, that he's always referring himself as he's the one that Jesus loved. And she said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So just when things are about as bad as they can get, they get worse. Because now they believe that somebody came along, rolled the stone, and stole Jesus' body. I mean, it's like a nightmare that just keeps getting worse. In verse 3, Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb, and they were both running, but the other disciple, referring to himself again, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, I like this part. I like this part because it's like the end of the world to John and Peter, right? And so they're running for the tomb, and I see John as being kind of a quiet guy, but super competitive. And so he looks over and he sees Peter running next to him, and he goes, "Well, I'm gonna win this race." And so he just takes off and he just leaves Peter in the dust, you know. And it's kind of that thing that when he gets there, he thinks, you know what, Jesus might be dead, like the end of the world as I know it, you know, is pretty much over. But I'm faster than Peter. Okay, sometimes you just gotta hang on to what you can hang on to. I remember when I was younger. I didn't have a lot going for me in school, but the one thing I was fast, and so I challenged every kid in my grammar school, and I was the undefeated champion in my grammar school. And so when the world was falling apart, I could always say, well, at least I'm fast. Maybe you can relate to that. Verse 5 says, he stooped. Now, they're both at the tomb. It says, he stooped in, and he looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter arrived and went inside, and he also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the other cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. So I want you to pay close attention, because there's a lot of detail here, and it's very meaningful to what happens to John next. It says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw. Now, this is John describing himself. He went in, and he saw and believed. Now, capture that. He saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Of course, Jesus said this over and over again, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise. 3 days later, I'm going to come back. So why does John suddenly believe? Apparently, Peter isn't quite there yet, but why is it that when John looks in and he sees the cloth lying there, the linens that are lying there, suddenly he says, and then I believe? And the answer is that the grave clothes told a story. Every culture, even today, but back then in particular, every culture had its own tradition of burial. For instance, the Egyptians embalmed their people. The Romans and the Greeks, they would cremate theirs. But the Jews did it in a very particular way. The Jews would wrap the body in linens. So if somebody died, they'd lay them down. They'd be on their back. They would wrap them up in linens up to a little right around here, right around the stomach, maybe mid-stomach. And then it would be open all the way. And of course, their neck would be open and their face. And then they would wrap their head sort of like a turban sort of style. So if you can get a visual on that, that's what it would look like. So of course, John saw a lot of this. As a matter of fact, what was really interesting is John saw one of his friends, Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. And so he would have seen Lazarus in the same kind of situation where he'd been dead for 4 days. the linen on his head, and all the linens, the other ones done the way that the Jews would do it in the first century. So here's what happens. When John looks in and he sees this, he realizes that it wasn't like Jesus woke up and went, oh my gosh, and then began to rip all of the linens off of him. They were laying there as if somebody had evaporated. It was just kind of like they went, shh, they just kind of, there was nobody in them. They were perfectly lying there. In that moment, it was an epiphany. It was a realization that, wait a second. He wasn't resuscitated, you know, because there was a view at that particular time, after that time, that there were, they call it the swoon theory. And the swoon theory was that Jesus survived the cross, right? That when they took him down, he actually wasn't dead, that he was kind of in this coma. And then 3 days later, he awoke. Yeah, he was resuscitated somehow. And then if that actually happened, what would Jesus have done? He would have just like Lazarus did. They said, get the grave clothes off of Lazarus. And, you know, they're taking him off. He's ripping him off and everything else. That didn't happen. It was just everything was lying there. He was resurrected. And when John saw that, he said, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so one of the points that I want to make, and I think this is so important to who Jesus is and what Jesus wants to communicate to you, is that Jesus did not come into this world to just resuscitate us, right? It wasn't like if you've ever known somebody who died and then came back, you know, CPR was applied, or they got the heart pumping again or something like that. It wasn't that they gave them a better quality of life afterwards, right? It was like, well, I almost died. They said I was gone for 3 minutes or something like that, and I'm back. And so I continue to live, but it doesn't mean that my quality of life is any better. But Jesus came and he did something different. Jesus, through his resurrection, said, you're going to get the life that I wanted to give you, not to just resuscitate you, but I want to give you resurrection life, like what I experienced. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, I came that they might have life and have it to the abundance. And that's a really beautiful Greek word there. It's a word that actually means not just duration of life, like longer, but it actually means dynamic quality of life. Jesus came into this world, he saw that we had a problem, and he said, I want to give you real dynamic life. So the boys head back home. Verse 10 says, then they went home. And this was not a happy homecoming, let me tell you. These guys, apart from John, everybody's hanging their head like, oh, it's over. This is horrible. You know, they don't know what to make of the whole, you know, thing with the tomb and the body being gone. And so when they got home, it wasn't like they were suddenly going to turn on ESPN and throw back some beers and go, well, I don't know. No, these guys were just beside themselves. So in verse 11 through 17, I'm not going to read those verses, but what happens next is Mary Magdalene is there, and she is just at the tomb, and she's weeping, and she's emotional, and she's just grieving the loss of Jesus, and now she believes the body has been stolen, and she sees somebody, she walks over to him, and she thinks it's the gardener, and you got to imagine she's not seeing very well because she's crying a lot, and she says, excuse me, but can you tell me where they put his body? And it's Jesus, and Jesus turns around, and he says, Mary. And when Mary hears those words, it changes everything. She reaches over, and she clings onto him, and she says, Master. What a magical moment that must have been when that happened. What I really like about that story right there, about what happened, is that Jesus calls her by name. He said, Mary. You see, what you need to know, if you don't know this already, is that Jesus calls you by name. He knows you. He loves you. He's always loved you. And maybe somebody needs to know that right now. You're like, you know, last couple of years have been difficult, and I've been kind of spiritually, you know, adrift. But know that he knows your name. In verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. I probably could not put enough excitement into the voice when she told the disciples, I've seen the Lord. Now, what's kind of interesting is if you look at some of the other gospel accounts, they don't really believe her. I mean, they're kind of like, uh-huh. We know that you love Jesus, but, you know, maybe it was a hallucination or something. Maybe it was a ghost. I don't know. In verse 19, it says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors, because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. These guys are absolutely terrified. They saw what happened to Jesus, and they're thinking, we're next. You know, they came for Jesus, And now they're coming for us. So not only is it dark, you know, like emotionally inside of them, but now they're terrified, which I think pretty well describes some of the emotions and some of the darkness that we experienced in the last couple of years. I mean, I looked into the eyes of so many people and I saw fear and terror like I have never seen in my life. People that were that were afraid of COVID, people that were afraid of losing their job, or maybe they did lose their job, that the economy was going to collapse, all the horrible news that we were hearing. How about this one? Fear of being shamed. I mean, that became a thing, right? Like, whether you wore the mask or whether you didn't, whether you were vaccinated or whether you were not, whether, you know, whatever your political choices were, suddenly there was a lot of shaming going on. And so, like, I just don't want to say anything. And then even lately, you know, this whole thing that's happened with Ukraine and Russia and the invasion, and, like, is that going to be World War III? So, you know, think about that. Darkness and fear. Look what happens next. In verse 19, suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. What an incredible moment that must have been. I mean, I can only imagine their surprise, their shock, their joy. I mean, they're just ecstatic. They're beside themselves, and maybe just a tinge of guilt. And you might recall that last time they were with Jesus, it was not their finest moment. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus needs these guys. I mean, he needs backup. And he's going, "Please pray with me." And, you know, some of them were falling asleep. And then right after that, you know, Jesus gets arrested. And what do the boys do? They run for the hills. You know, Peter, like his main guy, you know, he actually denies that he knows Jesus. So here they are, and Jesus comes, and he says, you know, he greets them with peace, and that's all good. But they're probably wondering, where is this all going? I mean, is he going to lay into us for deserting him? Is he going to tell us that we're lousy friends? Jesus knew exactly what they needed. And the last thing that they needed was a guilt trip. They needed love and affirmation. They need to know that Jesus still loved them. Just like some of you and I do. You know, we've gone through, again, some crazy times in the last couple of years, and perhaps we have not been at our best. In fact, maybe, you know, you could say, not at my best. That's an understatement, man. I totally failed, and I'm kind of ashamed of some things that I did. But Jesus comes to you like he did them, and he offers you unconditional love and acceptance, and probably most importantly, you know, forgiveness. He offers you forgiveness. To these guys, he said, "Peace." And then he's trying to comfort them, and God wants to comfort you in this Easter season. But you need to trust him. And that's what Jesus is trying to do with these guys. He's back, and he says, I want you to trust me. So look what Jesus does next. He actually offers them proof of death. Now, for some of them, even though Jesus is standing there, they realize that somehow he got in the room and he didn't open the door. So they're like, well, maybe it's just his ghost. And so Jesus does the next thing. He puts his hands out and he goes, "Okay, guys, feel my hands." In verse 20, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. It was show and tell time. Because these guys needed to know that Jesus was real, that he was really, really resurrected, and that he was back. And maybe you're kind of skeptical about that. You've always wondered about that. It's like, I'm not sure about that. So Jesus, for these guys, he goes to the extra yard, and he just says, "Here it is," you know. And I can imagine them sort of gathering around and feeling his hands and checking out his side. In verse 21, Jesus actually repeats himself, because he probably needs to, and he says, peace be with you. He says it a second time. And then he does something which probably, I think, would really surprise the disciples. And that is that he recommissions them. He didn't make them, you know, apologize. He didn't shame them. He actually says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you," which really, for the guys, are like, whoa. Basically, Jesus say, "Guys, let's get back on mission, okay? Let's get going." And maybe you have been on the sidelines of faith this last couple of years, and maybe it shook you all up, and you'd like to say that you did better, and you'd like to say that you were faithful, and somehow it just didn't work out that way, and you're feeling kind of bad about that. Know that Jesus, he wants to just get you right back on mission, whatever's going on in your life. So Jesus does something next that is so powerful and so symbolic, and I want you to catch this. So in verse 22, it says, "Then he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit." I don't know what that looked like. You know, big breath. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, there's two things that Jesus was trying to tell us through this or show us through this. The first thing is this. It was a reenactment of the original creation story. Now, if you go back to the creation story, Genesis chapter 1, it says that at one point, God breathed the breath of life into man. That was a beautiful moment. And so off we go. You know, God has created man in his own image, man and woman. And so you get to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and everything goes downward, right? We call it the fall, sin entered into the world. And all these thousands of years later, here we are. And even though God created us and he loved us, it's a mess, all right? So what Jesus does, he goes, okay, first time we breathed the life of into man to man, didn't go so well, let's do it again. And he breathes life back into creation again. And essentially he's saying, if you know me, if the Holy Spirit comes in you, you're going to be a new creation. The second thing that we see is because he does that and he makes reference to the Holy Spirit, that there is this opportunity to be re-empowered. We're going to have this new power in our life. And at that particular time, if you were going to worship God, all worship was centered around the temple. God was located, literally, in a geographical location, the Holy of Holies and the temple. So if you wanted to have an experience with God, that's where you went. And basically, in this moment, he says, it's not that way anymore. From now on, you are the temple. You are the church. You know, a church is not a building. We know that now. Wherever we go, we are the temple, and the Holy Spirit resides in the temple. What a beautiful thing. So we are recommissioned to go out into the world and with this new creation spirit that God has put inside of us. So one more thing we got to deal with here, and that's the one disciple who is missing. You might have a clue who that is. He was a doubter, right? He was a skeptic. His name was Thomas. And so Jesus is, he loves skeptics. He loves everybody. But I think there was a special place in his heart for Thomas, because one thing Thomas was, he was courageous, and he was devoted, and he was faithful to Jesus. And so I would have to classify myself as a skeptic. I believe in Jesus with all my life. He's changing my life. But when I look at, especially the last 2 years, I become more of a skeptic, if I'm being honest. There's so many things I don't trust. I don't believe seriously half the news that I hear. There's so much fake news, so many agendas behind the news today. I don't trust our government. I don't trust Big Pharma. I don't even want to go there. I don't trust most politicians, and I mean that. I don't trust most social media. I believe the reason that we have so many checks and balances in our government is because basically you can't trust people. Okay, there you go. Steve Bombacci, the skeptic. And so, God, if you're a skeptic and you're like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know about Jesus. I don't know about resurrection. Well, let's go. What's going on? Let's see what's happening with Thomas. Because what happened, the reason that Thomas wasn't there with the other guys when Jesus showed up is because he's isolating. He's doing what a lot of us did during the last couple of years, and it was like, oh, I'm hurting, you know, I'm supposed to isolate to some extent, but then maybe you took it to a whole new, you just like isolated, and you began to cut people out of your life, and you began to hurt, and that is not the way the body of Christ is supposed to function. When you're hurting, when I'm hurting, that's when we need people, and Thomas needed people, but he grieved by himself for about 8 days, just all by himself. Therefore, he's even more skeptical about this whole thing. So let's pick it up in verse 24. It says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we have seen the Lord. Now listen to the skepticism, okay? But he replied, I will not believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and I put my fingers into them and place my hands into the wounds in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them, and this is the big moment. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus is standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, you know, this must have been an amazing moment. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hands into the wound in my side. Now capture this. He says, don't be faithless any longer. Come on, Thomas, believe. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, you know, Thomas, you believe because you see me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. God has a special place in his heart for those people that struggle with faith, for the skeptic. And I hope today that you will open up your heart to the possibility that Jesus came into this world and was crucified and was resurrected 3 days later. You know, there comes a point in time in our life where we have to get past the skepticism, where we have to square up with God and we have to say, okay, I got to get real. Did this really happen? And if it actually really did happen, what does it mean to me and to my life? Here's what happens. You know, Jesus is resurrected and he's around for 40 days. And the Bible says at one point there was over 500 people that saw him. So he saw a lot of people. In those 40 days, he's making the rounds and people are seeing him. You know what's really interesting and sad is that a lot of people that actually saw the resurrected Jesus still did not believe in him. Like, wow, how does that happen? But 2,000 years later, it's the same thing. We have overwhelming amount of evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Some of the biggest skeptics have like tried to deny that story and ended up becoming Christians when they did the research. And there was historians back then that said, well, we don't believe in him. We're not like in a faith way, but we know that he was resurrected. So I would hope today that when you realize that Jesus died on a cross, rose from the grave 3 days later, that he did it for a purpose. He did it because he loves us. As John said very famously in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him, trust in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants to give us life. So I hope this Easter morning, I hope that you will choose to believe and trust Jesus with your life. You don't have to live in fear anymore. You don't have to live in darkness. Jesus came to give you life. Believe and trust this morning. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatest gift that we've ever received, the gift of your son, Jesus, that he came into this world on a mission, and that mission was to seek and save that which was lost. That would be me, and that would be a lot of us, but at some point, Lord, I realized that it was true, just like John did, that you arose from the grave. And so for any doubters this morning, for any people that are struggling with faith, even people that do believe, I pray that they would receive this message and know that the Holy Spirit is there, still resident in them to help them to get beyond the fear, to get beyond the darkness, Lord, on this Easter morning. Give us resurrection life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.